Would you open to Isaiah chapter 14? Isaiah chapter 14. Give you a moment to turn over there. We keep talking about an outpouring of God's Spirit and revival. And one of the battles, I guess you could say, that we fight would be, in our minds, we have an idea of how this is supposed to happen. And if it doesn't happen like that, well then, you know, is it really happening? But the best thing for us to do is just, you know, Father, we're believing for this, we're praying for this, so on and so forth. Let it happen the way you want, according to your will and your plan. Because it can definitely happen, but it just may be different from city to city and region to region. So, you know, like Jesus said, your will, not ours, be done. But here in Isaiah chapter 14, we're just going to read a section of this. And it is agreed by scholars that this is a prophetic statement or a declaration against the devil. So we pick it up, Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Pretty strong. Very strong. Five times, Lucifer, and we know he became Satan, but five times, Lucifer is saying, I will, five times. I'll ascend, I'll exalt, I'll be above, I'll sit on the mount, and I'll ascend above the heights, I'll be like the Most High. I will, I will, I will. And that statement, and by the way, as we go through this today, I'm not going to be going through a whole lot of like Greek or Hebrew words. I might make reference to some, but that phrase, that I will, then blank, whatever it comes after that, what it's saying is, I will by myself, with no help from God or anybody else, do this. I will do it. Me, without God, I will do this. And so he's saying here, verse 13, I don't need God. I will by my own ability, power, and strength ascend into heaven. I don't need God. I will by my own ability and strength, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will by myself, with no need from God's help whatsoever, I will sit on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I, by myself, without God being involved in any way, shape, or form, I can do this on my own. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And not only that, I don't need God to help me with this one. By myself, I will be equal to God. You have to be pretty arrogant. You know what I'm saying? Here's what's interesting. Notice what he says. I will be like the Most High. This is a giveaway statement. You say, well, what do you mean by that? What he's saying is, I know who the Most High is. See that? I mean, it's a telltale. I know who the Most High is. I'm going to be like him. Well, now, wait a second. You just said Most High. You can't be equal to the Most High when you already know who the Most High is. See that? But yet, what's happened in his pride, he has come to the conclusions, I can do all this by myself, that I really don't need God's help whatsoever. Now look over in Ezekiel chapter 28. And we're going to see another prophecy about the devil. Ezekiel chapter 28, and pick it up in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. That doesn't mean he had instruments a part of his being. It means the ability to use those instruments with perfection was put in him the moment that he was created. Created. See that? Created. Means there's a creator, right? Which means the creator is going to be greater than the created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now, just to give you a real quick insight on this one, For years I wondered, the stones of fire, what's he talking about? So let me just give you a little bit of an image here real briefly. In verse 13, it talks about all these precious stones and the gold. Then it says here that you've walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now, here's the imagery. All of those stones, even that gold itself, they are in absolute purity with no flaws whatsoever. Absolutely none. Absolutely the purest of the pure that you could have in these stones. Something that we can't relate to. We don't have that. And the image is this, of those stones reflecting the glory of God in such a way it looks like they are on fire. So not a literal, you know, something's on fire. And he says, you've walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Or another way to say that is, you have walked in the midst of the glory of God. And all these precious stones are reflecting that glory like they are on fire. They're so brilliant. And he says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, in the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Now, in this is very similar to what we just read concerning why did you end up like this? Well, he says, verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, not just standing in front of the mirror saying, ooh-wee, I'm a hunk. It goes beyond that. It's a matter of the sum total of not just how you look, but everything that God has done for you. Everything that you can do, the very essence of your existence as God created you. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Another way to say that is, you have completely warped your way of thinking because of how you perceive yourself. In your mind, in your heart, you have exalted yourself beyond where you really are. You know, in the New Testament, it talks about not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. You know, it's one thing to appreciate what God has done. I'm a child of God. You know, I am a child. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I can do what Jesus said. If the Bible says it about me, I can say it about me. But when I start going beyond that and thinking that I am God's gift to humanity, well, you know, technically we all are. You know what I'm saying? Because he wants to use us to touch humanity. But you understand what I'm getting at. So what he's saying here is that you've been blinded by pride. This is the problem. I will ascend. I will exalt. I will do pride. It all goes back to pride. Pride is the root cause of every problem on earth. Every problem. There are no exceptions. None. How do we know that? Because it all goes back to what happened with Lucifer, Satan, and how he ended up the way he ended up. Now look over in James. In James chapter 14. James chapter 4. Y'all looking in your Bibles and said, mine doesn't go to 14. Well, get one of those Bibles back there, you know. James chapter 4. Pick it up beginning in verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lusts that war in your members? When you see this word lust, don't think of it in terms of an immorality, a physical immorality. It's just lust as in, you know, you want something really bad, to simply put it. And notice he says, lust, it says, they war in your members. See that? So he's identifying there's a war that's going on. Where? On the inside. And he says, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain because you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Now, notice this. He says, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have. I desire to have what? Something I don't have, whatever that something might be. Now, he says, you kill. I want to read something to you. You can write this down, look it up later on. But in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. All right, so what do we see here in James so far? We see that there's a war going on inside me. A war. You can't have a war if you don't have two parties fighting against each other. Okay? So there's a war. This is written to Christians. So there's a war going on inside of me. And he says here that you ask because you ask amiss. In verse 2, he said, you lust, have not, you kill, desire to have, cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask, you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now, why is he saying that? It's because we have, how can I put this? We set our affections on that for which we lust, as opposed to setting my affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now don't be thinking here on, you know, drinking and drugs and carousing and so forth. I mean, obviously you can do that. Another way to think of this is friendship with the world, or me approaching life the way the world approaches life. Now that's just a variation, not the only, a variation to kind of help us understand a little bit more. Now notice he says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now, that's King Jamesy, I agree. The Spirit he's talking about is my born-again Spirit. Now, notice he said in verse 1, there's a war in my members. The Spirit that dwelleth in me lusteth to envy. In other words, The born-again spirit in me is envious of all the attention you're giving to all that other stuff when you should be giving attention to your spiritual growth and maturity and your walk with Christ. There's a war that's kind of like what he said over there in Galatians chapter 5, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because the Spirit and the flesh, they war against each other. Well, this is a variation on that theme. But then he says, verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now let's take a look at this. In verse 6, he says, he giveth more grace. He giveth grace unto the humble. All right, well, I want that grace. He says he gives it. All right, well, I want it. All right, well, here's what you do. Verse 8, draw nigh to God. This is identical to what we read over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, that we can come boldly before the grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What's my need right here? This war on the inside. This is what I need. And you'll notice this in verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I found this kind of interesting, because he's talking about verses 1 through 4. All this discord going on among people, Christians, you know, in the church. And he's saying, all of a sudden now, out of nowhere, resist the devil. It's like he throws this in. Here's why he does that. He's letting you know that the devil is in the background, in the shadows, influencing people to do the verses 1 through 4 stuff. He's not saying they're demon-possessed. He's not saying, get the devil cast out of you. No, he's saying, resist the devil. Why? Because the devil is the one who's wanting to influence me toward my actions and beliefs and attitudes revealed in verses 1 through 4. He says, again, verse 8, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. In other words, God is resisting me as long as I am in pride. What's it say? Verse 6, God resisteth the proud. He's telling you right here, verse 6, pride is what's working in me, producing the verses 1 through 4 attitudes and behavior. Then he identifies who's hiding behind me, behind the bushes, you know, hiding in the shadows, motivating me toward that pride. Why is that? Well, because Satan is so blinded by his own pride that he works to develop pride in people, because he wants you following him. I mean, he's so blind. I mean, think about this. His pride is so, he is so messed up that even after he is locked up in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and some angel's the one that threw him in, not God himself, some angel, that when he's released, he still thinks he's going to win. Now that is the epitome of pride. I mean, can you imagine? Here you are locked up, and it wasn't even the boss man that locked you up. It was one of his administrators. And you're there, locked up. When I get out, oh, I'll win this thing. When I get out, I'm going to win. That's what's going to go on with him. And he says, pride is what's going on inside of you, and the devil is the one who's whispering all this stuff in your ears that you're believing and buying into and acting upon, verses 1 through 4. He says, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands. Because, see, if you don't draw nigh to him, he's resisting you while you're in this pride. But if you turn it around and humble yourself before God and go before the throne, he's going to be there to give you the grace that you need. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded. Well, think about this. There's a war that's going on inside of me. My spirit wants to be the focus of all the feeding that I'm doing. and my spirit is lusting against my flesh because my flesh is getting all the attention right now. I'm double-minded. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. But I should have been the one that was appointed to be the Sunday school director. I'm the one who should have sang that song with the choir. You follow what I'm getting at? Okay, this is what he's talking about. You're double-minded. And then he says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And I remember years ago I would read this and think, well, that's not nice. I mean, I don't want to be depressed. I don't want my laughter turned to mourning. Gee whiz, God. I thought the joy of the Lord is supposed to be my strength. Well, here's what he's talking about in verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn, weep, turn your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. He's talking about you think everything is okay. And you're going about in life, living verses 1 through 4, and oh, you're happy and you're laughing. And he said, you need to come under conviction that is so bad, it drives you to your knees with mourning over the fact that you've been doing this. And then he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. In verse 9, I've humbled myself before him. I've dropped to my knees. And guess what? He lifts me up. See that? But what's it come down to? It's pride. It's pride. Pride is why Lucifer became Satan. And pride is why the lost reject Jesus and why the backsliders reject restoration. It's all pride. It's all pride. Now, I'm going to read to you some verses from Psalms and Proverbs to help us understand better God's attitude toward pride. Because if you go through, just to summarize it, you go from Genesis up to Psalms and then Ecclesiastes on, repeatedly, you're going to see where God is talking about Israel, your pride, your pride, your pride. I mean, especially in the like Isaiah and so forth, the prophets, I mean, man, they lay it out there. Pride is why we had Genesis 3. Because Adam and Eve, here they are. They had the word of God, and then they had the twisted word of Satan. And they're listening to this. And here's what happened. They listened to what the serpent had to say, and then they analyzed it on the inside. And they said, you know what? What that serpent is saying, it sounds, you know, pretty good. And so I determine that I now know better than God based on what I just heard taught to me from the serpent. And so they ate, and we know what happened. What Adam should have done is said, you know what, Lucifer, serpent, you know what, serpent, what you're saying can sound pretty good. However, that is not what God said. God said such and such. Now, I'm going to go with what God said because, after all, he's the one who created me. He's the one who breathed life into me. He's the one who gave me this woman. So you know what? I'm going to go with what God had to say. And since he told me that I have dominion and authority, then I'm telling you, get out. Leave now. Go. And you know what? He'd have had to go. I mean, it wouldn't have been an option. He wouldn't have stood there and said, oh, you think you can cast me out? Do you really? Come on. Let's go. No, it wasn't going to happen. It wouldn't have happened. Because if Adam had done that, the result would have been the same thing that happened when Jesus told demons to leave. Same thing. But pride is what caused the problem. Now, I'm not going to have you turn to all these. I'm going to go through and read them. You can write them down if you want. And I'm just going to be reading from Psalms and Proverbs. Psalm 10, verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. God is not in all his thoughts. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. What happened with Lucifer? I don't need God's help. I will do all this stuff. And God is saying, hey, listen, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, I mean, it sounds almost exactly what was said to Lucifer, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Proverbs 101, verse 5. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. In other words, God says, I'm going to put up with it. I'm not going to hang around with it. I won't be a part of it. And when he says, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, that's a variation on the theme of part of what was going on in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And then in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. What was that? That's describing essentially what we read about Lucifer. A proud look, a lying tongue. Why would you lie? Why would anybody lie? Pride. You lie because of pride. I don't want to look bad in front of people. I don't want to be corrected. On and on it goes. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. That sounds like abortion to me, along with murder and so forth. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Sounds like James 1 or James 4, verses 1 through 10, 4. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. He that soweth discord among brethren. Well, that's what was happening in James 4, verses 1 through 4. And God says, he hates these things. And pride is in the midst of all this. He hates it, and he calls it an abomination. You know, this past Wednesday night, Jamie taught a message that had to do identifying, you know, unforgiveness, and made mention of, you know, the things that are an abomination. And one of the things she said is, why in the world would you want to do something that God calls an abomination? Why? Why? Why would you want to be like that? So here we see God hates it, and he calls it an abomination. Why in the world would you want to act in pride? Why? Because to me, if God hates something and he calls it an abomination and we do it, that's not going to go well for us. He resisteth the proud. And then in Proverbs 11, verse 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly or the humble is wisdom. When pride cometh, in other words, hear this, for the believer, pride is not a part of who you are in Christ. It has to come. It's not natural for a believer. The world will teach us how to operate in pride. Worldly Christians, lukewarm Christians, they'll set an example of pride for us. In other words, the moment we get born again, pride is not a part of our nature. It has to come. Something has to motivate it. In Proverbs 13, verse 10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Only by pride cometh contention. I don't know what your problem is. I'm right. Well, you may not be right. Oh, no, no, no. I'm right. I'm right. You hear me? I'm right. I mean, when I tell you there has never been a better school than Ohio State University, I'm telling you. When I tell you if you want to play football, you better go to Ohio State. I mean, if you don't, you're just a chump, all right? I know I'm right. I know. And if you root for maize and blue, oh, you talk about an abomination. Good Lord. Now, see, I'm exaggerating and I'm being silly. But when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Only by pride cometh contention. Contention. You know, even if you disagree with somebody, You don't have to be right all the time. And some people, you know, the Apostle Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians, and he said, if somebody wants to be ignorant, let them be ignorant. In other words, let it go. Just let it go. Because if you don't, it's going to start eating at you on the inside, even when that person is 1,000 miles away. And you're not going to hesitate to tell other people. You'll be sure you let other folks know, well, him, he's a jerk, you know what I'm saying? Yeah. I don't want to hear that. And then in Proverbs 14, verse 3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. My lips, if I'm operating in God's wisdom now, what I say, listen, you got to get a hold of this. If I'm operating in the wisdom of God, what I say preserves me, keeps me in safety. What I say preserves me. But he says, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. Those who are operating in pride, I'll guarantee you one thing is going to happen, is going to come out. It will come out of their mouths, some way, somehow. It is going to come out. And he says, it's a rod. It inflicts damage, injury. So from God's perspective, if you've got pride operating you, see, here's what happens. The pride, it starts out, I'll illustrate it this way. It starts out as a seed, and it begins to grow, and eventually it grows to the point it starts coming out of your mouth. All right? God says, you just identified yourself as a fool because you're just following after the pattern of Satan. In Proverbs 16, verse 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be punished. I want to read this in the Amplified. Everyone proud and arrogant in heart is disgusting, hateful, and exceedingly offensive to the Lord. Be assured, I pledge it, they will not go unpunished. Now, there's a phrase in this verse. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. And I thought, what does that mean? Though hand join in hand. And so I started looking up different references, and quite frankly, I couldn't find anything definitive. In other words, even one reference said, well, this is I forget how they said, like an archaic, hard to understand term. And I said, yeah, I guess if the experts don't know. But then all of a sudden, I had this image, and I want to show it to you. First off, we have somebody, everyone proud in heart. Proud in heart. Though, now get this. Though hand, join in hand. Everything's okay. I'm fine. Everything's good. I'm all right with God. Everything's fine. Though hand, join in hand. God says, you're resting in the comfort of deception. It's pride. And you will not go unpunished. And there are people out there, Christians now, I'm talking Christians in all this, they're so caught up in pride that they think everything's okay. It doesn't matter what you say to them. It doesn't matter. They've always got a comeback. They'll live in sin, and then they've got a comeback. It's pride. In Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, some of these words in the King James, you don't need the Hebrew. I mean, it pretty well tells you. Pride goeth before destruction. Pride goeth before destruction. In other words, when the pride is there, there is what I'll call a period of grace for you to recognize it, humble yourself, go before God, repent, make it right. And if you don't, he says, destruction's coming. The ultimate destruction is eternal separation from God, like with Lucifer, okay? But he says, a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 21, verse 4. An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now, he just lays it out right there. I mean, a high look and a... You say, well, the plowing of the wicked. You know what? Don't even think about plowing of the wicked. Pride, a high look and a proud heart? He says it's sin. I mean, you shouldn't even be worried about the plowing part. I didn't even get into all that, okay? But it talks about actions of the wicked. And anyway, a high look and a proud heart. Now, he's telling you right there it's sin. He's calling it sin. And then Proverbs 29, verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Honor. What do you mean honor? Okay. What does it say? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He will honor you. He will lift you up. He will exalt you, not you yourself. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. I let God do it. I don't have to prove myself right to anybody. If you don't like it, you don't like it. You don't want to accept it, you don't accept it. Here's the word of God. This is it. But here's the problem. Pride blinds Christians to their true condition. Pride, the more it grows, it will keep you from recognizing what's really going on in your life. And that's what happened with Lucifer. I mean, if he had known ahead of time that what I'm allowing to build up on the inside of me is going to cause me to be cast into a lake of fire for all eternity, I don't think he would have done it. But you know what? You shouldn't need the threat of a lake of fire to humble yourself before God. So pride blinds Christians to their true condition, and pride is a slow-acting poison that can result in Jude 12, twice dead. Absolutely. It's slow-acting. All right, doesn't happen overnight. But it is a slow-acting poison that can result in Jude 12, twice dead. You say, well, what's the antidote? Humble yourself before the Lord. Repent. Now, what I'm going to do at this point, I'm going to give you some examples of pride that can operate in the life of a believer that many people might not think in terms of as that's pride. But it is. It's the kind of pride, how can I say this? It's the kind of pride that's not going to be the twice dead level, but it interferes. It interferes greatly in our lives. Now listen to this. Pride, it will prevent you from receiving God's promises. And the only way to receive God's promises is through humility. That's it. Through humility. I mean, you can't just go through life living however you feel like you ought to live, or living however you think you want to live, and then expect God, you know, just to be there all the time. Now, it says he resists the proud. Pride will keep you as a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. I hope some of you are hearing this clearly, because pride acknowledges what the word says. Pride acknowledges what the word says, but does not apply or do. It acknowledges what the word says. You see, this kind of pride is subtle, but it is saying, I am doing well enough without the need to apply what I'm hearing. Okay, I'll give you an example. How many more teachings do we have to hear about praying in tongues before you decide to start praying in tongues on a regular basis? Pride says, I don't need to. until you get all worked up about something, then it's shamalama ding dong. Pride says you don't need to. You say, well, I'm not in pride. Okay, do you have a lifestyle of praying in tongues? Well, you just answered the question. That's pride. Because you're saying you don't need it. I'm not talking about the people out there who don't believe in tongues. I'm talking about Christians who are born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. They know they can pray in tongues, and they've heard the teaching that they need to pray in tongues and what praying in tongues will do. But not praying is essentially saying, I don't need it. How many more teachings, prophecies, scripture do we need about praise and worship before you do it? How much more? Because pride says, I don't really need to. I'm experiencing God. Or, I don't need to be doing all this Monday through Saturday. Now Sunday, yeah, I got to go to church and do it. But what's your Monday through Saturday life like? I'm not trying to drop the hammer on you guys and make you feel bad, but if conviction is needed, then that's what's needed right now. Because pride says, I don't really need to do all of this. That's why we don't incorporate it. Pride says, I don't need to, you know, the word. Pride says, I don't need to apply what I'm hearing, as opposed to, I need to do this, because God says, here's what it will do for me. And pride says, I don't need it. But it's not an active thinking pride. It's the not doing of it, which is the fruit of the pride. And the fact that it's not being done, that's it. Well, but pastor, you're full-time in ministry, and I'm not, and I have a job, and I have... Okay, and what's your excuse? I'm not full-time in ministry. Oh, okay. So that means then that Christians who are not full-time in ministry are absolved from the responsibility of what God's Word has to say. Is that it? Pride says, I don't have to forgive. I know what Jamie taught on Wednesday. But she doesn't know what he did to me. I don't think she wants to know. What forgiveness. Pride says, I don't have to. I mean, we could go on and on with this. But pride says, I don't have to apply what I'm hearing. That's not what we actively think, but we bear the fruit of that mindset. Pride will keep you as a spectator and not a participator of the revival. I've had to come to the conclusion, and I still kind of battle with it, that not everybody is going to be active in revival, but they'll be present for it. You understand what I'm getting at? And they'll enjoy it. They'll rejoice in the fruit of it. It will be a good thing, but they won't be participators. Doesn't mean you can't be, but see, you're not going to be a participator if you don't press in to be ready for God to use you into participation. But hey, you know what? Even if all you do is just attend and you're just here, I praise God for that. Because at some point in time, something might click. And you might say, hey, you know what? I need to get in on this. Looks like those people are having fun. Pride will stop your spiritual growth. Absolutely. You'll just stand still. You'll be the same next year as you are this year. So now take a look at your life. Are you the same this year as you were last year? You say, well, I'm a year older. Got a little bit more gray hair. Now, you know what I mean. You know what I mean. So if really you're kind of the same this year that you were last year, pride has held you back. Because you didn't really accept what doing what you hear will do for you. Now you're glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. A lot of people should be here that aren't here. But, you know, the Bible talks about conformity to the image of the glory of Christ. Well, that's spiritual growth. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Pride will keep you from growing. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I figure I better give you a couple more here to read because I've been reading all of them. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And then if you look over in Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See that? In both of these verses, these are just two examples. Both of these verses, God is saying, I want you to be in the presence of other believers, to exhort them, to admonish them, to encourage them out of who you are in Christ. Now, this is what God is saying to do. Pride says, it's not important that I obey God's instruction to exhort others. Pride says, I don't have to. I mean, these aren't the active thoughts, but this is the subconscious way of thinking. Pride says, I don't really have to. Pride says, I don't need to be there. Pride says, I don't need to obey this instruction from God. That's what it is. In these passages, God is not saying, hey, you know what? I've been thinking. And I've got a good idea. And I just want to pass it on to you. Whenever you're in the mood, would you mind showing up at church to encourage others and exhort others? If you don't feel like it, I mean, if you'd rather go fishing or, you know, sleep in, whatever, just go ahead, it's okay. But I just want you to think about that. No, that is not what he said. He's giving an instruction. It's leaning in the direction of a commandment, and we could make a strong case it is a commandment. But pride says, I don't have to do that. Pride says, if I don't feel like going, then bless God, I'm not going. And I don't care what Pastor Jim says, because I just don't feel like it. That's pride. Pure pride. Because you're not rebelling against me. You are rebelling against the Word of God. I wouldn't stand here and say this if it weren't in the Word of God. And not only this, but I want you to listen. I'm going to read two passages to you. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 8. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Well, why should I do that? Well, I'll start off by telling you, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Do you hear that? Now, let me paint a picture for you. God's up in heaven and he's saying, okay, you got a choice here. Now, I'm going to reveal something to you that you don't know. You're going to die at age 68. Unless you forget not my law and let thine heart keep my commandments. Because if you do that, then length of days, long life, and peace shall be added to your lifetime. You see this? God's telling you right here how to live longer. Now, hear me. You can't live longer if your body is full of stuff that's going to kill you. Now, I'm not talking pizza and chocolate and sugar. No, I'm talking about disease, infections, afflict. You understand this? You can't live a long life with all that stuff bubbling around on the inside. And he continues and says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them above. What is mercy and truth? His word. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord. Trust me what I'm saying to you. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. See that? You ever heard of somebody needing a marrow transplant? I propose to you it is possible this right here could possibly alter a person's need for a marrow transplant. I'm just saying. This is what the Word says. He tells you right here, that health to your navel, marrow to thy bones. He's talking about health that goes all the way deeply to the very core of your human existence. The marrow of your bones. And then in Proverbs 4, 20 through 22, my son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For their life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. So we've got bones, we've got a navel, and our flesh. See, in other words, the sum total of our physical existence, he is talking about healing. Now, there are other verses we could use, but we want to focus just on these two passages, Proverbs 3, 1 through 8, Proverbs 4, 20 through 22. He's saying, if you do this, my word, in your heart, in your mouth, you know, in you, your conscious awareness, in your mind, filling you. He says, then you know what? You're going to be imparting the healing power of my word to the sum total of your physical being. But now here's where pride comes in. Pride says, even though I have not adequately sown God's word into my life, I need no medical assistance to help me fight this affliction. What do you mean? Okay, I'm not sowing the word, not sowing the word, not sowing the word, not sowing the word. Oh, on Sundays I hear it. Yes, amen, Brother Martin. Good stuff, good stuff. But I'm not doing it. It gets sown a little bit during a sermon, but then Monday through Saturday, I'm not doing it. And then the doctor says, well, you know, you've got armadilloitis. I ain't never heard of that. And so you've got this condition, right? Now, what I'm sharing with you, I've witnessed before. And so you come out of that doctor's office. Thank you, doctor. I appreciate that. You know, I believe God. The doctor says, okay, go ahead. Heard that before. They're all dead. So you walk out, and from the doctor's, from the door of the doctor's office to your car, oh, God, I thank you. I'm healed. Glory to God. In other words, now all of a sudden, you know, you're Holy Hank. And you, all of a sudden, you think that's going to work. And the doctor says, well, you need to do this, take the medicine, and you know, so on. And I'm a man of faith. I'm a woman of faith. I don't need this medicine. Jesus is my healer. Really? Seriously? Enjoy your sickness, enjoy your pain, enjoy your death, because you don't have enough word in you to heal a runny nose. And this is where pride is killing people. I'm not talking Jude 12 twice dead. I'm talking you die early because you think just because you're born again, filled with the Holy Ghost even, that, wow, it's all working in me. And God says, no, you don't understand. I've just told you, get my word in you because my word in you will produce this. Now listen. You can get all the word in you. I mean, you can put it as much in you as you can possibly contain, and guess what? You're still going to die. You may live to be 120, 150, or whatever. I don't know. But eventually the body is just going to say, man, I'm still Genesis 3. I can't go on another day. Tell everybody goodbye, because tomorrow it's over. Oh, I've heard of preachers and people doing that. Get the family together. Tomorrow, about 10 o'clock, I'm out of here. I've heard of this. But see, if you want the manifestation, let me say it like this. If you want to have even a chance for the healing to be manifested in your life, you have to be a Monday through Saturday declarer of God's word on your body. This is not an option, and God's trying to get this across to us. Listen, you know, they have all this talk about, you know, well, we have all these illegal aliens, and we got to build the wall, got to keep them out. Well, you know what? Sickness, affliction, infirmity, all that, it's an illegal alien in your body. Now, you're just going to sit back and let it just do its thing, and then go out and complain to everybody? Some Christians do. Because they don't believe this. They don't believe divine healing is for today. Well, you know what? I'd rather believe it's for today when it's not for today, and at least speak the word of God over me. Thing is, I know it is for today. God wouldn't say all this if it weren't. I mean, by Jesus' stripes you were healed? Come on. The healing power is there, and it all starts with the word of God. Think of it like this. Everybody, every single person, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every single person who went to Jesus, what happened to them? If they wanted healing, they got it. Every single one. No exceptions. Every single one. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Word made flesh. Who exists in heaven? Father, Word, Spirit. What it says. That's in Scripture. So you know what? Think of it like this. When I go to the Word, I'm going to Jesus. See this? And the Bible says in another place that Jesus could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. Pride. I don't need Jesus. I don't need Jesus. Well, you know, I'm here, and if you want me to do a great work in your body, I can do it. But, you know, your pride is going to keep people away. Pride is what keeps us away from this. You see, well, I'm doing all right, I'm doing okay. Are you on any kind of medication at all? Well, yeah, okay. Then you know what? You need to be speaking the word of God over your body for whatever that medication is. Well, that's a lack of faith. And see, that right there, you don't know what you're talking about. Because when you start saying, well, that's a lack of faith, that means you don't know what faith is all about to begin with. Well, maybe to begin with you do. Here's what I'm getting at. When God says, my word, and all the passages in Scripture, you know, God sent his word and healed them, and, you know, your word is health. I mean, all the Scripture that he's got in there about this. And then we don't take the time. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We don't take the time to get that word in us. And then we struggle. Have you ever considered that maybe, just maybe, a lot of the physical stuff that maybe is lingering in your body is a result of the fact that you don't have enough word in you to release against that stuff. And so, well, I'm a man of faith. I'm a woman of faith. I don't need that medication. Have you been putting the word in you to fight this? I mean, so or so is the word. Have you been doing this? Well, and you know, people always, some people, they're going to say, yes, you haven't. Don't lie. That's pride. If you haven't done it, you haven't done it. Now, just the way it is. Is it too late? No, it's not too late. Start now. But when you start saying, I don't need that medication, and you have not been putting the word in, then you know what? That's foolish. For crying out loud, for your body's sake, take the medication. Because the medication is going to make it easier for you to get the word in you so you can fight with the word. I don't know about anybody else, but there have been two or three times in my life when I've been attacked by such an intense affliction. It was hard for me to even speak. It was hard reading, forget it. I mean, it was so intense that reading the Bible, doing anything functional, was next to impossible. I would force my way through what I needed to. But you know what I did? I sought medical help to help me get through it while I fought with the Word. And I can tell you right now, I mean, I was talking to a doctor the other day, and he goes, well, you know, medication doesn't heal. I said, yeah, I know. But it can sure help deal with the symptoms while I'm continuing to speak the Word. There's hardly a day goes by in my life where I do not speak. There are certain passages of Scripture I speak for health and healing over my body. I mean, hardly a day goes by that I don't speak this. Because, see, you have a Genesis 3 body that is corrupted. Well, it's going to be changed someday. The point I'm making is this. You can't play games with all this. Pride says, I mean, it's the same thing. I don't need God. I can do all this. No, you do need God. You just don't recognize that it's pride. That's the problem. It blinds us. Last one, out of so many that could be added. Last one. Pride says, I am a better parent to my child than God. I cannot tell you how many families I've encountered to where they seem to speak well. You ever heard somebody say something like, don't tell me how to raise my child? Okay, right now, in front of all of you and all of you watching, I am going to tell you how to raise your child. I'm going to. Don't argue with me about this, because if you do, it's your pride and you're wrong. Here's how you raise your child, right here. It's called the Bible. This is it. Instead of going out and buying all that, well, you know, my wife's pregnant, going to have her first child, and oh, we're so nervous, we're so scared, what are we going to do? Got a baby, don't know, never had one before. Yeah. Go out and buy all these books about how to raise your child. Now, I'm not opposed, like books about health and so forth, properly feeding, that's different. But the whole thing about raising, the books nowadays, some of them, they're going to tell you reason with your child. Don't yell. Don't punish. Just sit down and say, now, Johnny, why did you do that? Well, now, how did that make you feel? It made him feel good. What a dumb question. He wouldn't have done it if it was going to hurt him. Gee whiz. If you want to know how to raise your child and do it right, the Bible is the book where you start. Too many Christian parents, when they start having problems with their kids, take them to the counselor. Put them on Ritalin. Medication, look, if you exalt medication over the Word of God, you got a problem. Now, granted, I admit, there may be some cases where a child may need a little extra medical help. I get that. But for too many doctors and too many parents, the drugs are the answer. That's not the answer. No. If you want to know how to raise your child, train up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. Okay, well, how do you know how to do that? Well, they got all these books down there by these child psychologists. I think I'll go read those books. No. You start right here with the Bible. Right here. Hey, you know what? I think it's kind of it's a miracle. The human race has lasted this long because it wasn't until the last, 100 years that we had all these child help books, how to raise your children. For thousands of years, people were raising their kids and everybody seemed to survive. And God had an answer in the Old Testament. He said, you got a kid that's acting up, take him to the elders and stone him. Now, I'm not advocating that, okay? The point I'm getting is this. The Word of God and His wisdom, that's where you start. It's not wrong to have, go meet with the kids' teachers. And that's not wrong. Because how many of you know kids act differently in school than what they do at home? Anybody ever figured that out? Oh, yeah. You start with the Word. Now, I know for a fact some of what I shared here today has touched a nerve with some people. That's because what God is wanting to do is open our eyes to see how pride can be so subtle and blind us, and we don't realize it's pride. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In other words, God, I'm helpless without you. mean, God, I need your wisdom. I need to know what to do. You know, just because it looks like it's a good deal might not mean it's a God deal. He may not want you to buy it. I mean, we could go on with this. We all could. We could all give examples. But I think you understand this. So here's what we all need to do. We go to God in prayer, and we just ask, Father, I realize now pride could be working in my life in a very subtle way that I don't fully recognize or understand. So I'm asking you, show me where there would be any pride operating in my life. Help me see this and help me understand it. And then I know you're going to work with me. You know, I'll repent, but I may need some help with you to fully conquer and overcome it. That's where I'm appealing to your grace and your mercy. And you know what? That's all God needs, because then he begins to move in our lives and he helps us and we overcome it. We exalt our new nature, the power of our born-again spirit over that pride. We drive it out and we humble ourselves before the Lord in all things. So, you know, take this, pray about it. And you know what? Maybe there's no pride at all operating in anybody here. I don't know. But somebody somewhere is going to hear this and say, uh-oh, that's me. So, all right. For those of you who don't want this, if you don't want people to know that you've got pride operating in you, go ahead and stand. No, seriously, we're closing the service. Go ahead and stand. Some of you looking around like, oh no, what am I going to do?